Welcome to Kinsman Redeemer Ministries, a Christian identity church that believes in the good news that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred people are the true Israel of Scriptures. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Mark Downey, and today's message is entitled, Love Your Enemies. And this is a follow-up from our previous message of Who Are the Meek? Along with a discussion which prompted this topic of turning the other cheek, which some Christians have the mistaken notion that we should be pacifist and receive unwarranted blows from people without cause. I've written several sermons on hate, being that our adversaries like to characterize Christian identity as a religion of hate. I did some sermons titled A Time to Hate from Ecclesiastes, and another one titled I Love to Hate, and Hate is a Family Value, all of which explained justified biblical hate, which simply means opposition, not the hyper definition of a bloodthirsty homicidal maniac. Wouldn't it be refreshing and wonderful for Christian identity believers to be known for their love for each other? There are three texts in the New Testament that are commands to love your enemies, which we will let the Scriptures interpret for us. The key word in this phrase is not love or enemies, it's the word your. It does not say love enemies or love God's enemies. If we were to ask the question, should Christians love the wicked or even that boogeyman Satan himself, as some of our brethren have elevated the word devil to a some sort of misbegotten realm, the answer would be a redundant no. However, adversary does make more sense. What we have to do when it comes to love and hate is to sort it out according to God's law and the admonitions for godly behavior. If we don't balance these two manners of how we are to act, we will be unbalanced. If we misappropriate good for evil, we will be unbalanced mentally and spiritually and emotionally, and it will compound a problem. Liberal theologians ignore God's real commands of Matthew 6:14 and Luke 17:3 concerning the forgiveness of men and our brothers. That is, love and forgive anyone for anything. But repentance of the sinner is always implied before they can be forgiven. Now, the word brother is in the New Testament about 100 times and means believers in Jesus Christ, especially kindred by blood. Not necessarily an immediate family relative, but someone of the same race. As Paul expressed his brethren in Romans 9:3, my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites. So, when we are told to love your enemies, the reference is to white people, especially Christians. But even in this context, it does not nullify or abolish 2 Chronicles 19:2, which is a very important qualifier that the liberals wish were not part of the Bible. But it is, and it says that if we love them that hate the Lord, His wrath or judgment shall be upon us. That's called self-inflicted misery. Let us further expound upon love, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose, a time to love. Yes, the Bible says love your enemies, but it also says when the time to love is. Love is not just affection or a super infatuation. No, there is an even higher form of love called agape, which means a duty or responsibility towards our own kind. And the Bible defines love this way in 1 John 5:3. Quote, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." So, how can a white Christian friend become our enemy? Well, it happens all the time in Christian identity, and I'm sure in Judeo-Christianity as well. People get into fights, and when in the course of a conflict, some people fall into sin and say the wrong things or do things in a wrongful manner that is contrary to God's word. A person becomes an enemy when they seek the injury or failure of another. Uncontrolled harm can lead to fratricide and civil wars when others take sides. That's why God gives us a control mechanism to remedy threats to our unity with divine justice for all parties concerned in a dispute. The remedy is the due process of love, which we exercise according to Matthew 18, which most of us are familiar with because we've gone through it. Love your enemy when, as we read in verse 15, thy brother trespasses against you, and you go and tell him his fault or his sin. And if he hears you, in other words, he understands the violation, then you have gained a brother. After the appropriate amends or restitution, this person is no longer an enemy. If this person remains a stumbling block for reconciliation, after you bring a few more brethren into the discussion and he neglects them, you then bring the issue before the church. And if he thumbs his nose at the body politic or the body of Christ, he is then decreed a heathen and cast out. That person then becomes an enemy of God, and our responsibility towards him is terminated by default. We can certainly try to exhibit affection with our duties rather than a reluctant bitterness in these trying times to love. We must muster the strength of the Holy Spirit to be Christ-like when it's a time to love and a time to hate. We need to know the difference between loving our enemies and hating the enemies of God. God teaches us tender mercies and loving kindness through correction by swift judgment. For the law frameth mischief. We love our enemies so that it is easier for them to confess their faults. As David pleaded with God in Psalms 51, 1 and 2. Quote, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." How? Verse 3 explains by acknowledging our transgressions. We can warn the wicked, according to Ezekiel 3, without bitter enmity. Our love is supposed to be a type of legal notice to save their life, not to rub their nose in their own iniquities. There's nothing worse than a religious argument that gets out of hand. It can be very debilitating for any movement. Lately, I've been reading about the trials and tribulations of the British Israel movement from the 1870s to the 1920s. It seems they started out with a good idea, a revelation from God as to their identity, but because they thought more highly of themselves than what they ought, they began devising enemies amongst our race and they divided their forces on the identity of Germany and also the identity of Jews. Well, they falsely accused the Teutonic nations of being the prophetic Assyria and falsely awarded Jewry as the tribe of Judah. It took about 50 years of theological debate before the Christian ministers of the Ku Klux Klan in America finally debunked these destructive notions. 50 years later, to the present, hardly anyone in Christian identity would seriously argue these points. But we still have not learned how to love your enemies, as we have new divisions and schisms that prevent us from obeying God. When we love our enemies within Christian identity, until they become God's enemies, we must rise above silly argumentation and rancorous slander and render the hospitalities scriptures tell us to perform. And in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon their head. I think that means that if they have the new covenant, they will be convicted of their guilt. Our three texts today are Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:27 and 35. Now, reading from Bullinger's Companion Bible, a margin note gives us some relief from the difficulty of understanding why this passage would say, "Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you," and explains that this clause is omitted by all the critical Greek text. Not some, all. As the verse concludes, however, we can pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. Can you see how much damage can be done from an interpolation? How convenient for the Antichrist. The Bible does not contradict itself. Help the ungodly? Heaven forbid! Be responsible for your kindred, fellow believers. Absolutely. Until such time that they will not endure sound doctrine and alienate themselves from God and His church. In Luke 6:27, the phrase, "Do good to them which hate you," follows, "Love your enemies." However, Farrah Fenton translates it slightly different to mean, "Act nobly to those who hate you." I think the idea here is to take the high moral road and not stoop to the level of profane and vain babblings. We should avoid a contentious spirit. Volatile attitudes are becoming the way of the world, like road rage and animalistic sports. But we're better than that. God has given us a brain to checkmate hair-trigger emotions. Why do we love our enemies and do that which the Bible tells us is good? Because Luke 6:35 says, "Your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High." And in verse 36, "Be merciful then, even as also your Father is merciful. If a brother has trespassed against you, unintentionally, without malice, cut him a little slack. You never know when one of your own is having a bad hair day. But if he has acted maliciously, love your enemy according to the seriousness of the offense." Even Jesus called Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," in Matthew 16:23. Which may sound harsh if you believe in a supernatural devil, but Peter became an adversary towards Christ and thus an offense to his teaching. Christ loved the apostle Peter and responded to him as a momentary enemy, and did so in such a way that was perfect as our example. Love your enemies is an attitude. Quote, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that our behavior of racial purity and separation, not with worldly philosophy, but in accordance with a divine gift, we have had our conversation in the world, and especially towards our brethren." 2 Corinthians 1:12. And in 1 Peter 2:12, "Having your behavior good among the nations, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good works which they behold, may glorify God on the day of visitation." Hail Jesus the Christ, praying our Arian benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of the white race, and I will bless them. Amen.